Let's pray. Would you stand with me? Make sure that's off. Okay. Well, Lord, we just thank you so much for this place, Lord, and for this community that we have, Lord. And I just thank you for all the ways that we are able to serve together, love each other, Lord, and just have fun, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for all of the donations. What an awesome thing to be able to be a part of. And I just pray, Lord, that it would help feed more hungry bellies. And Lord, I just pray that this morning, as we prepare our hearts to hear from you, God, that our hearts would be open to listen, Lord, that your words that you're speaking through Scott this morning, Lord, would just penetrate our hearts, Lord, and change us more to look like you. We love you, Lord. We thank you. And it's in Christ's name we pray these things. Amen.
It's about as useless as a screen door on a submarine. Fade without words, baby. It just ain't happening. One is your left hand, one is your right. It'll take two strong arms to hold on tight. Some folks have cut off your nose just to spite their face. I think you need some words to show for your alleged faith. Well, there's a difference, you know, between having.
There's a difference, you know, between having faith and playing make-believe. We had an awesome week in Orlando. It was really cold. It wasn't cold as here, but it was cold, like 33, 34 in the mornings. And that was chilly. It's so cold in Florida, the iguanas are freezing. They don't have snow reports. They have warnings of iguanas falling out of the trees down there that you have to watch for. Tomorrow morning, iguana watch. Like, well, iguana watch? So I'm watching this reel of, a couple of Bubbas. They're out there in their pickup truck, and they're just going through and picking up iguanas and stacking them. And they said over 5,000 iguanas were turned in because they're an invasive species. And they're muscling out the little, cute little burrowing owls. And they're endangered now. And some other critter that burrows. So the iguana problem is huge down there. My wife wouldn't let me go iguana hunting. My daughter had no interest in iguana hunting. I thought Jake would have gone. Yeah. Yeah. So it was a great week. I was like, you know, one thing I noticed, though, here when we did our announcements and went through that, at first I thought, I think we have an eating problem. But then I realized we don't have any problem eating at all. Did you notice all of those were food-related, all announcements, from the pantry to our wow, that's a lot of stuff. The Patriots are going to win big. Yeah. Because, no, we don't believe in superstition here. Katie did wear red, blue, some white for Patriots. And when you get Katie involved, that's pretty good. That's pretty good. So to just kind of review as we start off, of course, as we went to Florida, a lot of people bring back souvenirs. You know, it's cool to bring back little fluffy Mickey Mouse ears and things like that, Harry Potter wands, Expelliarmus, and all of that stuff. And my souvenir ever since my liver transplant, I always bring back some type of sickness. It's like, I wonder what I'll get this time. Because if it's out there, I'll get it. And I have devastating news for you guys. I have Vamp's disease. It's a real thing. It's a real thing, Vamp's disease. I looked up, why does my foot hurt so bad? I've got tendonitis in my left foot on top of the foot, the tendons there, so that if you lace sneakers or anything, it presses in. and it hurt. Some of you guys got vamps too? And so I looked it up like going, ah, this hurts. What can I do about it? And it said, you have vamps disease. Now that seems a little bit extreme to me. I don't believe that my sore foot is a disease, and I hope there's a cure. But we walked like 15,000 steps a day. Well, I did that, and they kept walking, the rest of my family. They kept going, but it would be about 3 in the afternoon, and I'd be like, all right, Grandpa's out of here. You guys have a great time, and I'll see you later. And I'd go back to the hotel and just kind of hang out, do a little bit of work here and there, and it was all good. And then Friday, I said, I don't want to miss Friday, the whole family together. The only one we were missing was Jake's wife, Laura. We had everybody, and I said, well, I got to make it until 9, but I got the darn vamps disease. And so I rented a scooter. Absolutely. Me. That little horn, so cool. My grandkids wanted to ride with me. I let Colton drive. He's turning 5. He's got no concept of driving. Don't run over that old lady. That would be bad. So we had a lot of fun. But to review our series that we've been doing, in week 1, we talked about committing ourselves to doing what Jesus did, which Jesus said, as you love the least of these, you love me. The way you love them is how you love me. And we looked at that, and we all squirmed a little bit because we looked at the church of Laodicea, and that's the one. If you're lukewarm, I'm going to puke you out of my mouth. And that might sound like, ooh, that's so crass. But the actual word has such power, it's more than a little spit. It's more than a little spew. It's those of you who had kids who projectile vomited, it's that. And we looked at that and we said, oh my goodness, that's kind of scary. But then we also saw, wait a minute, there's still hope, because Jesus was telling us that so that we could realign yet again and say, we need to focus on the stuff that Jesus is doing. In week 2, we saw that we want to follow God's commands because they're for our best, that God commands things for us and that they are for our best life. And when we don't follow what God says in his word, we're just basically saying we're choosing to go our own way, and we're shortchanging. In 3, we looked at our priorities, and I challenged you to be saturated with God's ways. We talked about how God was a jealous God. You can catch up with these on YouTube if it works. Sometimes it does. 4, Brad was talking fans or followers. And I loved his AI creations. When he was like, so picture Jesus as a Patriots fan. And there he was. Picture Jesus as a head coach. And there he was. And I loved it at the end where it says, and Jesus says, greatest of all time. And there he had his Patriot jersey on. And it said goat on the back. And he said, but this is wrong. And he clicked again, and it actually said lamb. Because it was the Lamb of God. I thought, wow, that's clever, Brad. That's clever. So today, we're going to talk about transactional faith. Transactional faith. What happens when God doesn't come through? When God doesn't do it for you? And we're going to look at that. It's like sometimes a lot of Christians, we treat God like he's that great vending machine in the sky. The great vending machine. He's just going to give us what we want when we want it, and that's what he's there for. I don't know about you, but when I was a kid, I was just fascinated by vending machines. I loved them. I loved putting money in, making my selection, and then boom, down at the bottom, there it would fall. And as I got older, vending machines kept advancing. And then I started getting so cool when I was like, 30, this is when they came on the scene, those cool soda machines that go, wee, 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 grab one, bring it over, drop it down. She slide open. I'm like, wow, that is so cool. I just want to, here's my 450. I want one of those sodas because I want to watch the vending machine. This is so cool. Now, you go to the airports and you're like, vending machine. Do I want the new iPhone or do I want, have you been? They have these high-tech vending machines now that you can get about anything. Matter of fact, when we were going through Jurassic Park at one of the Universal Studios, I don't know if it was Islands or not Islands. I don't know what the other one's called. There's Jurassic Park, and I went to find a table to sit at in the sun, and then I was like, what is that over there? It was a pharmacy vending machine. I think it's that people, dinosaurs make people sick. Because right outside the restroom, there was this big pharmacy. You could buy everything you needed. The pharmacy, yeah, I need some Benadryl, I need this. And I was like, I didn't do it, because I was like, nah, that looks like a boring one. But we treat God like he's a vending machine. Now, some of you guys who are visiting here are like, what the heck? Did I come listen to this guy talk about vending machines? Yeah, we're going to close in prayer. No. We treat God like, God, if I put in my good behavior, if I put in doing some good deeds, if I do the right things, then you pay off, right? You pay off. I remember in college, those times, now I've told you my story before Robin straightened me out, that I was a weekend alcoholic and I never bought my own drink because everybody loves to take somebody who has few inhibitions and get them drunk. And then they become the life of the party. And I remember times just throwing up everything I'd ever eaten and making deals with God. You ever been so sick you make deals with God or something? God, if you just make me feel better, I swear Mother Teresa will be nothing compared to me. I will serve you. I will do whatever I have to do. God, the vending machine. Give it to me, God. And I, because you need me, God, you need me. You know, maybe if we do some Bible reading or put some money in, you know, I put some money in. And sometimes we press the prayer button and we say, okay, so God's going to give us what we want. But God is not a vending machine. He's not a vending machine. It's not faith. That's a contract when we're doing that. So here's a key to remember that we're going to talk about today. Feel free to take a picture of it. X it, although they still call it tweet it. The whole X thing still confuses me. How long are we going to say formerly Twitter? I don't know. But when you look at this, biblical faith is relational, not transactional. It's relational, not transactional. We should love and trust God for who he is, not just for what he does. I remember friends who had come from a church where they didn't know anybody in their church, and they were coming to our church for a while, and they said, the thing that amazes me about your church is you pray for each other. We at my church, we know so-and-so had breast cancer, but it wasn't something we prayed about. It was just part of life. But you guys seem to have this connection. You see, as God loves us in that relational way that we're going to see, he says, you do the same with each other. Remember, we're created in his image. Created in his image, so some of those things should be showing through to us. So we need, while we're living in our Christian life, we need to beware. Beware the moon, grommet. There's no kids in here. Falls flat. Beware. You know, it's like beware the dog. Beware the dog. All right? So when you see that sign, beware the dog, you don't just go charging through that gate, right? Beware. We need to beware transactional faith. We need to beware transactional faith. So, but what is the definition of that? The definition: transactional faith treats God like a vending machine. We do our part, we get our reward. That's how we work. God is obligated to do what I want him to do because I am the center of this story, and it's all about me. And God exists for me. Now, I remember in philosophy classes when we would sit around and just talk about the hardest questions there are in seminary. I loved it because it would just make you feel like your mind was going to explode with, oh, okay, so God exists outside of time. So all of time has happened right now, but it hasn't happened yet, but it has happened, and it's still happening, but it's going to, and then we'd be like, boosh, boosh. And all of these things, when we look and we think, God, if God is truly a God, and he's truly sovereign and creator of everything, you know what? How we perceive him doesn't matter at all. Doesn't change anything. And then we would talk about that and go, man, I am glad that God, according to the legend and his word and all that, that God is a benevolent God that cares for people. You think, well, what is the difference? You look in Greek mythology and you see some of their gods who are just like human, and they get mad at each other and they'd be like, get mad at you, mad, and they had all those human characteristics. So when we look at God like a transactional God, it's a distorted belief that turns our relationship with God into a contract. Into a contract, believing we do our part, he's got to do what we want him to do. Is this you? Like, is this you? You think God didn't do what you told him to do, and so now you're mad at him. You want nothing to do with him. He didn't heal mom. So now, I don't want anything to do with him. Life happened and took a four-year-old. And I don't want anything to do with God because God took my four-year-old. I don't buy that, by the way. I think life happens. And there are things in life that happens. When I got liver disease and was dying and needed a new liver, yes, there were parts, there were people in churches who would say, you know, God gave you liver disease to teach you something. I look at it as this world is broken. It's broken from the garden point on. And bad things happen to everybody. But thank God that when I had liver disease and was dying, I could draw my strength from him. He never left me. Even during the times when I'd yell at him and tell him I was upset with him, he was still there for me. You know, you're not alone when you have that transactional view of God. We're going to take a quick spin around Scripture. Exodus 16:3, for those of you who want to Google or pop it up, or if you need a Bible, take one. There's a New Living Translation. There's NIV, New Living Translation. It's kind of an easier read. If you're looking for that, that's the paperback ones. So we have transactional faith. Here in Exodus 16, you have this situation that's just happened. We watched it every Easter, right? Moses, the Ten Commandments. And Pharaoh, so let it be written, so let it be done. Boom, boom. And we watched that movie about that. And God, after 400 years, freed the Israelites from bondage. They got going. They got out there. Even though they had been praying, Lord, release us. Lord, set us free. And things started getting rough. And what did they say? We should have stayed in Egypt. At least we had the food we needed sometimes there. At least it was a roof over our head. We weren't just wandering around. We should have We should have stayed. That's like, God, this is not what we ordered. We ordered half pepperoni, half veggie. God, you delivered all pepperoni with half veggie. Send it back. And that's basically what the Israelites were saying in Exodus 16:3. We trusted you, God. Why are we struggling? You haven't delivered in the way we wanted. How about the story of Jonah? If you want to flip over to Jonah in this passage here, 4, verses 1 through 3. Here's Jonah. God tells him, hey, I want you to go tell Nineveh to straighten out, to follow me, to live by my commands, and if they don't, big trouble is coming their way. And Jonah's like, oh, I don't know. I don't know, because I'm pretty sure I know who you are, and you're a God of compassion, and you're a God of mercy, and you're going to forgive these people, and I would rather have you wipe them out. That's a story. I mean, you read through it. And Jonah's frustration came when God showed mercy to Nineveh. God, that's not what I ordered. That's not what I ordered. I ordered destruction. I hate these people. And yet, this is what you've done. We look at another one in John 11:21. Familiar story, right? It's the death of Lazarus. Okay, Lazarus, who's a good friend of Jesus. And what strikes me is this Mary. You wonder, oh, which Mary is this? This is like the third Mary. Okay, this isn't Mary, mother of Jesus. It isn't Mary Magdalene. This is another Mary. Mary, a very common name, okay? So here she is. Her brother, Lazarus, is dying. So she says, send word to Jesus, and he will come and heal my brother. So she sends word to Jesus. But then as you read through John chapter 11, Jesus says, yeah, let's wait a couple of days. What? Let's wait a couple of days? Mary's brother's dying. And we sent message to you, and you act the way we want you to act. And he tells his disciples, no, you're going to see the glory of God through this situation. He goes back, finally. Lazarus has been dead 4 days. I love the part in this chapter where he says to Mary, or when he says, roll the stone away. She said, but Lord, I love the King James, it stinketh. It stinketh. You know, we use that in our family, like, whoo, something in the fridge, it stinketh. She was like, this isn't going to happen. But her first words to Jesus as he came was, Lord, why didn't you come sooner? If you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And Jesus said, basically, that's not what this is about here. That's not what this is about here. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Instead, what God was doing was showing his glory. Even though the pain of that death had come. The pain of that death had come. Mary was saying, you're too late. How many times do we pray and then say, God, you're too late. You're too late. Why aren't you doing it on my timeline? This is what I want. I think of Jesus when he was on the cross. Jesus on the cross, you know, and he's suffering. You know, he's suffering. And before that, he's like, Lord, if it's possible to take this cup from me, please do that. But Father, not my will, but thine. Not my will, but yours. Do what you want. When I had was dying with liver disease, waiting for that transplant, which was my only hope, I had groups of friends, and I have groups of friends who are you know, liturgical. I have groups of friends who are pew jumpers, Pentecostals. I have groups of friends who are good, stayed in the cloth Baptists, you know. And the Baptists would come, and they'd pray for me and be like, Lord, if it's your will, heal Scott. Probably going to die anyway. But, you know, it's all to your glory. They'd pray for me, and I'd be like, oh, I don't like that. My charismatic friends would come. They'd put hands all over me. They'd be like, yes, we are praying, Lord, in the name of Jesus. We're praying for healing right now. And brother, you are being healed, and you can feel it coursing through your body, and you're going to be healed. And I'd be like, I like the way they pray. I like the way they pray. Because when they pray, I get what I want. One of them said to me one time, well, Scott, you're healed now. I said, wow, I don't feel any different yet. He said, well, you need to believe that you're healed. If you don't believe, you won't be healed. And I said, oh, so I have the power then. The power's on me then. Is that what he's saying? Well, no, that's not what I'm saying. And I said, let me blow your mind here. I totally believe you that I will be healed. I have no doubt I will be healed. It just might not be here on this earth. I might pass away, and then I get a new body. And it's going to be even more jacked than this one. He was like, I'm not sure I like that idea. How about the rich young ruler? You remember his deal? The rich young ruler comes, and he's like, I've been keeping all the rules. I've been doing all the commands. I've been doing all the stuff. So, Lord, what must I do to be saved? What do I still lack? And Jesus said, go and sell everything you own and give it to the poor. And then come on back and see me. Everybody's like, oh, see, you need to sell everything you have to go. No, that's not what this was about. It was Jesus confronting his idol, the most important thing that he knew he would not ever give up for the Lord. Instead of having a mindset of saying everything I own, everything that I am belongs to the Lord, he shares it with me. He lavishes it upon me. So that rich young ruler, beware transactional faith. You probably heard this or seen this. I think I've even said it. And this past week, in the mornings before we would get up and leave early for early park admission, I was kind of looking through, and I wrestled with this a little bit. You've heard it said, God always answers prayer. His answer is yes, no, or wait. I started thinking, it's kind of transactional. It's kind of transactional because sometimes God is silent. 400 years with the Israelites. Sometimes God is quiet. Joseph, 40 years serving before his brothers appear to him. Sometimes God is not just immediately going to work something out in our little microcosm of this is my life and this is how it has to work. That's transactional. It sounds comforting, but it really turns faith into a transactional relationship. So the second thing is that we need to understand God's covenantal love. God's covenantal love. It's about knowing and loving God for who he is, not for what he does. And so when we look at this, Deuteronomy 7, verse 9, New Living, understand, therefore, that the Lord your God is indeed God. I love it when Scripture says this. You know, when it says, hi, I'm God and I am indeed God. I'm really God, fully God. Verily, I say to you, verily, verily, God. I mean, it repeats it. Like in case you have any doubt, I just want to spell this out for you. I am indeed God who is indeed God. He is the faithful God who keeps his covenant for 1,000 generations and lavishes his unfailing love on those who love him and obey his commands. It's a little confusing because that sounds a little bit like transactional, that he lavishes it on those who love him and obey his commands. Well, what it's really saying is that those who are choosing life instead of curses, is another part it says in Exodus, are choosing God's blessings over it that he lavishes, that are available to everyone. I look at that and I see that, and I want to just give you this to just kind of explain.
If you've been around Christians, you've probably heard of the idea of having a personal relationship with God, which could mean different things in the Bible, like having God as a friend, or your father, or maybe your teacher.
But there's one particular way that the Bible talks about this relationship that you find all over. But strangely, we don't talk about it that much, and that's the idea of a partnership with God.
A partnership like working alongside someone to accomplish a goal together.
Right, and this is actually what you see at the beginning of the Bible. God creates this good world full of all of this potential. And then God appoints these unique creatures, humans, as his partners in bringing more and more goodness out of all that potential.
But the humans don't want to partner with God. They rebel and try to create a world on their own terms.
And so this broken partnership is the Bible's explanation for why we're stuck in a world of corruption and injustice and the tragedy of death.
It's not like there's just one or two humans who have bailed on this relationship. In the story of the Bible, everyone has abandoned the partnership with God.
So what God does is select a smaller group of people out of the many, and he makes a new partnership with them called a covenant. And in a covenant, God makes promises, and then in exchange asks his partner to fulfill certain commitments. And the purpose of all of this is to somehow use this covenant relationship to renew his partnership with everybody else.
Now, there are actually four times in the Old Testament that we're told God initiates a covenant relationship with Noah, Abraham, the nation of Israel, and King David.
And it's through these that God is forming a covenant family into which all people will eventually be invited.
So let's see how these work. The first one is with Noah.
So in this story, God has just brought the flood to cleanse the world of humanity's corruption, and Noah and his family are the only ones left. And so God makes a covenant with Noah, saying, listen, I know that humans will continue to be evil, but despite that, I'm not going to destroy it like this again. Instead, the earth will be this reliable place for us to work together.
Great. So what does Noah have to do?
Nothing. And that's what's so interesting about this first covenant, is that God is promising to be faithful, even though he knows humans won't be.
The next time we see God make a covenant is with a man named Abraham. God chooses him, promises to bless him, give him a large family, lots of land where they can flourish.
And in return, God asks Abraham to trust him and train up his family to do what is right and just. And the whole reason for this covenant is God says that somehow he's going to bring his blessing to all families of the world through this one family.
So that's Abraham. The next time we see God make a covenant is when Abraham's family grows into the tribe of Israel.
And this covenant is with the whole tribe. God asks them to obey a set of laws, which are these guidelines for living well as a community of God's partners. And if they do this, then God promises to bless them and that they will become a people who then represent him to the rest of humanity.
That's the covenant with Israel. The last covenant is with King David.
Yeah, the tribe of Israel has become this large nation ruled by David. And God asked David and his descendants to partner with him by leading Israel in obeying the laws and doing what is right and just. And God promises that one day, one of David's sons will come and extend God's kingdom of peace and blessing over all the nations.
So those are the four covenants that God makes in order to restore his partnership with the whole world.
But here's what happens. Israel breaks the covenant. They worship other gods, they allow horrible injustice, and so they lose their land and are forced off into exile.
So it seems hopeless. But during this time, Israel's prophets talked about a day when God would restore these covenants in spite of Israel's failure, somehow.
Yeah, they called it the New Covenant. And this is actually what's so interesting about Jesus, is that he's introduced into this story as the one who fulfills all of these covenant relationships. We're told that he's from the family of Abraham, and so he will bring the blessings of that family to the whole world. We're told that he's the faithful Israelite who is able to truly obey the law. And we're told that he's the king from the line of David, and so he goes about extending God's kingdom of justice and peace to all.
And that's really remarkable for one guy.
Yeah, and what it highlights is perhaps the most surprising claim of all made about this man, that Jesus is no mere human, but rather God become human. And God did this in order to be that faithful covenant partner that we are all made to be, but have failed to be. And so through Jesus, God has opened up a way for anyone to be in a renewed partnership with him.
So Jesus calls people to follow him and become part of this new covenant family.
And despite their failures, Jesus is committed to making them into partners who are becoming more and more faithful.
The story of the Bible ends with a vision of a fully renewed world, full of goodness and peace.
And there's this renewed humanity there, partnering together with God to expand the goodness of his creation. And so the end of the Bible story is really a new beginning.
Did you notice that God's hand didn't move? God's hand doesn't move in that covenant. His covenant remains. And we're the ones who break that covenant. We're the ones who move away from it. It's looking at the difference when God does what he does. God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take any credit for this. You can't. It's a gift. Salvation is not a word. It's not a reward for anything you've done. Because if it was, you'd boast. You'd brag. You'd be like, "Whoo, look at me. I deserve this salvation. What are you even doing here? You shouldn't even be in the same room with me compared to all the good deeds I do." And so when we look quickly, we understand that contracts, transactional, conditional, they're performance-based, they are to protect both people. They have a contract. We have a contract. Either of you will break that for your own protection. That contract is for me. When I sign a contract for a lease, it's to protect me. When I sign, it's me. It's me. And then covenant, relational, unconditional, love-based, God is saying covenant for you. All you got to do is accept that and be part of that covenant, and let that covenant be over you. See, God's covenantal law: if we are faithless, he remains faithful. What? For he can't disown himself. We can walk away, and some of us do. We walk away for periods of time, and then we search. And I love this covenant where God looks and goes, "Still mine. Still mine, still love you, still there." But mankind will say, "No, you're not. If you got to be in church 75% of the time. If you're not, you're out. You got to wear a long skirt or you're out. You got to cut your hair or you're out." Mankind has put rules to God's covenant since the covenant started. You know, you look back and talk to Ruth, she'll tell you she remembers the time where you couldn't play cards, where you couldn't, no cards, but you're risking your salvation there. You certainly can't go to a movie. You can't do this, you can't do that. As though these are the things that's impacting that relationship with God. We know that as we seek his kingdom, the natural outcome of that is that he provides. He gives us that peace. When I was having that transplant, the peace that would come at different times, there's just no explanation for it. God is faithful. So we need to just love and seek God for who he is, not for what he does. Homework this week: read Psalm 63 and see how David talks about the Lord. See how David talks about the Lord. What do we do with all this? A few questions. Do I follow God because of what he does or who he is? Do I trust him when he doesn't answer my prayer in the way I want? Am I seeking God first before comfort, approval, money, or my own plans? If not, we're most likely living transactional. as the music team comes, this quote that is said. I've heard it attributed to C.S. Lewis. I've heard it attributed to Soren Kierkegaard, but it's in both of their writings, but not word by word. I don't pray so that I can change God. I pray so God can change me. I don't read scripture to prove my points and make me right. I read scripture so that God can shape me and teach me. So much of what's going on right now, people proof texting, pulling this little verse out, that little verse out, and saying, see, God says this. Do you know that you can find in scripture, you can find it where scripture says that there is no God? You can find it. I believe it's in Psalm 41. Yeah, Psalm 14:1. There is no God. So I could look and say, see, Bible says there is no God, proves it. And you'd be like, okay. Huh, that's weird. Because you haven't read it in context. Haven't read it in context. You know, that it says in Psalm 137:9, happy is the one who seizes your infants and dashes them against the rocks. You guys good with that? Should we put it on our sign? Out of context, guys. It's out of context. Or those of you who are into going all back into nature, in Ezekiel, Katie, it says this. You should bake your bread using cow manure.
Baking bread, but
do you know why? That was a show of grace, the cow manure. Because before then, Ezekiel pleaded because they were using human feces to bake their bread. What? This book is wild. It needs to be read in context. Finding out, yes, it's saying, and the enemies against us are happy to seize our infants and slam them against the rocks. When you take a little verse to prove your point, you're not letting God shape you. You're saying, God, I'm using you to shape what I want to say. This table that we have here is about that covenant. That man, we consistently, time after time after time, walk away and say, we're going to do it our own way. We're going to do it the way we want to do. And we walk away. But God remains faithful. Because Jesus, on the cross, shed his blood, gave his body to pay for our sin. Well, some of you look and say, what? Blood? What? We're going to drink his blood? No, it's a symbol. It's a symbol of his blood. But you might look and say, that's barbaric. That's barbaric. It's funny to me because societally back then, they had a whole system of sacrifices that paid for your sin. People say today, that is ridiculous. That's just ridiculous. I say, is it really? A drunk driver kills your 5-year-old granddaughter. What do you want for that driver? You want him, how do you want him to pay with his life? Right? You want him to pay for that sin. The person who goes shoplifting at your new store and cleans out $200 worth of stuff. What do you want? You want them to pay for their crime. That's all this is another coming forward and saying, Jesus stepped in and said, this man here who should go to jail for drunk driving, I'm going to step in and pay his crime. And you let him go. But he didn't do anything. That's right. Because of the covenant of God's love for us, that's what this table represents. So here we if you want to come up and take it, you come up front, you take the bread, the cup, return to your seat, or even do it here, wherever, when you're ready. You take the symbol of Jesus' blood and his broken body that was shed and broken for us, that said, no matter what, you walk away, this is covered. This is covered. Lord, I thank you so much, Jesus, for your broken body. I thank you that you willingly went to that cross knowing full well what you were doing. Lord, we see so many times in your word where you told the disciples what was going to happen and they just didn't get it until after you did it. And Lord, we thank you that you gave yourself and died and paid that penalty so that we could be right in the eyes of God. You gave us the sunglasses, S-O-N, that God wears when he sees us. He looks at us through you and sees us as spotless, without blemish. Lord, we can't conceptualize that, but we thank you for it. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, you can never outrun God's love. You can't do it. No matter where you're walking, no matter where you're going, you, as his creation, are loved. That's just what it is. That hand continues to be there. We're the ones who move away. We're the ones who pull away. And he always says, welcome back. I love the story of the prodigal son. Goes, blows all his dad's money, ends up eating with the pigs. He's like, he's probably addicted. He's probably done all these different things. He's probably, you know, doing whatever he can that knows his dad is not big on. And he says, I can go back and work for my dad. At least he feeds his servants. Maybe I'll go back and be one of his servants. And it's the only time in Scripture we see God run. Because God runs to that son when he sees him at the end of the road and wraps his arms around him and says, kill the fatted calf. My son has come home. I hope you guys have a great week. Lord, go with us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.